Well, I'm so glad to have you all here again this morning to dive into God's Word. In your bulletin, just a few things. In your bulletin, you should have received one of these cards. Okay, this is a new little promotional card that we've had printed up that we'd like you to have. Eventually, we'll have more of them out for you to be able to use and to pass out. But just a little taste of things that are going to change around here, you know, getting some new branding, a new logo, new name, all of that. This is just a little taste of that. And on the back, you can read a little bit about what we want to share about our church. But this is something that we're actually going to pass out on Tuesday when the people from the community come in for the election. Okay, so we want them to know that regardless of whatever they've thought about Calvary Baptist Church here in Blue Springs over the years, right, we want them to know that something's changing, okay, that things are different. Okay, we were at one point struggling, right, and I don't know what the community thought about Calvary Baptist Church, but regardless, people get excited when things start to change, right? Have you ever seen construction start to take place when you're driving down the highway? What does everybody say in the car when they see the construction start to take place? What is it? What's happening, right? If it's a new restaurant, what's the restaurant? I really need to know, right? For me, like Cane's Chicken nearby my house would be awesome, right? My wife says that's the worst possible thing that could come in, right? But we want to know, right? We look for the little banner on the fence, you know, around the construction to see what's happening, right? And that's what we want to happen a little bit here, right? We want them to see that something's different. We're not building necessarily something new, but if you noticed when you came in, we've got a new sign out front, right? Just says coming soon, and it gives the Calvary Family of Churches website. Well, something's new. What's new? What's coming soon, right? So hopefully they go to the website and they can learn about the Calvary Family of Churches and they'll be able to find us on there as well, right? And so it's just, we're starting the process of gathering a little bit of momentum towards these new changes and all of that. But in order to do that, we've got to work together. We've got to get the house in order, right? Okay? You don't invite people to the new restaurant that you've built until it's actually completed and everybody's been trained, right? And that's the process that we're going through right now, okay? We are going through the process of figuring out what we need to change, what we need to improve, what we need to clean up, what holes we need to plug. You know, we're fixing the plumbing, all of those kind of things. And we're going to train and get ready for new people to come in. But right now, we want them to know that it's coming, right? We want them to know that something's changing and to get their interest started. So we've got one of those things going. And one of the, you know, housekeeping things that we're doing here, we had communion last week, and we tried something new that the Calvary family does, and it was different, right? And then on Wednesday, we talked about it, and there were some questions and how could we improve, what could we do better, and so we're going to talk through those things some more. That's why we're not doing communion this morning, but we will get in the process of training and thinking through these things so that we can get to the place where we're doing communion every single week, right? But this is all a process, right? You don't decide I'm going to build a new restaurant on my street and start the business and then the next day it's ready to go. That's just not how it works, right? We're building some momentum, and I want you guys, as we go through this, keep talking to us, keep asking questions, and we'll try to communicate as much as possible. Please be praying about the election coming up. That's an opportunity for the community to come in and to rub shoulders with us. And so you can sign up to volunteer and be a part on that Tuesday. We'd love to have you, but just be praying about those things. Be praying about the sign. I prayed over the sign while it was laying on the floor in here, and we hadn't put it up. I prayed over that sign and said, Lord, please use it, right, to spark some excitement in the community, right, to get them asking questions, use it, right? Be praying over that sign. Be praying over what God would have you to do to let people know about what's happening at our church, right? Be praying about what God wants you to do, right? To help us be unified and help us clean house and get ready for all the new people that we want to come, right? I think God's preparing us, but we also have to have tender hearts and be willingness to jump in and be a part, right? And guess what? This will not happen again all at once, will it? It's a process, okay? So we're working through that process. But this morning, we are going to be in Colossians, okay? We're getting back to our series through Colossians. So go ahead and turn there, and as you do, we're going to give this message to the Lord and just pray that He works and uses it in our lives. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before You and are so thankful for Your Word. It truly is a powerful thing in our lives. Colossians even tells us that as we dwell in it, it can have a powerful effect on our lives. Hebrews says it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that You would use Your Holy Spirit and Your Word to convict us this morning, to challenge us this morning, to encourage us this morning, to help us to see what it is You want for us as believers, to root us and ground us in the foundation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May it be Your words and not mine. May it be clear from Your Word, and we'll praise You for it in Your name. Amen. My wife and I were living in Toledo, and my parents actually lived about an hour and a half south of us, and they lived in a town called Lima. So we lived in Toledo, Ohio. They lived in Lima, Ohio, and so it was nice. We were able to go and visit them pretty frequently and let the kids see the grandparents. And my brother-in-law and my sister also lived in Lima, Ohio as well. So it was always fun to go see them. And they had their kids went to a Christian school that was in Findlay, Ohio. And you're like, I have no idea where any of these places are. But just to give you an idea, Findlay was in between Toledo and Lima. And so we were invited, our family, to come down and to watch a play. And it was going to be The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, okay? And our niece, Lauren, was going to be in that play, and we were all excited to go out down and see them. But that day, it was pouring rain, okay? It was pouring rain, and at that point, we were driving a little Saturn SL1. If you know what that is, kind of looks, it's a really small four-door car, four-cylinder, it's really low to the ground, kind of looks like, I don't know, when it says Saturn, you know, I'm thinking space, and it does kind of look like a UFO. It's silver, and it kind of, the shape of it was kind of like a UFO. But that was our first car. I inherited it from Laura. That was her first car as a teenager. And so when we got married, that was our family car. And so we were driving to Findlay, and it was pouring rain. I mean, rain all over the roads and everything. And when we get to Findlay, Ohio, we're about to get off the exit. There's a big giant dip in the highway, okay? And then you go up a hill to get to the exit, right? You guys with me so far? And then there's a big cement median, okay, separating the two lanes on the left and the two lanes on the right. So you have this big four-lane highway, big cement median. We're driving down. We're going down into kind of like a valley part before we climb up to the exit, right? And I notice as I'm approaching that, there's a ton of lights, and everybody's slowed down and everybody's stopped. And what's happened is there was so much rain that there was flooding taking place in the lowest point of the highway right there. Okay, and so we had started to pull up, and there was a semi that was ahead of us, And I had seen other cars and trucks going through, and they had been fine. But remember, we're in the little UFO, right? We're the one that's really close to the ground, okay? And I'm pulling up, and I see this semi slowly drive through the water. And of course, he's a semi, right? He did just fine. And I saw a couple cars that were, you know, a little bit bigger than ours, and they had gone through slowly and fine. But I stopped and I was like, what should I do? So I'm like, I'm not in a vehicle that is anything like really those vehicles. I'm really low to the ground. And it was a good, I don't know, there was probably at least a foot of water that I could tell that was on the road. At least, right? I didn't know for sure. And because you're going down into a dip, you don't know how deep, how far you have to go, right? And so, I don't even remember. I looked at Laura, and we were like, "What do we do?" And like, you were, because the cement median, right? It's not like you could turn around and go the opposite direction, right? Because you're on a big highway. Everybody's backed up behind you, so it was kind of like, I guess we'll just have to go for it. And so we started in, and I was, you know, we're looking at each other, and I'm driving through. And as I start in, you know what I see? You know those big orange round cones that they put for highway work on the side? I see it floating past the front of our car. And I'm like, oh boy. It's deeper than I thought, right? And so we go in, and as soon as I think get to the deepest point, I felt the car lift up a little bit, right? Not just your typical hydroplaning from going with water a little bit under. No, we actually lifted up a little bit. Thankfully, I had enough momentum that as I lifted up, there was enough that got us to the other side where we hit the pavement again and we were able to pull through. But imagine yourself in that situation, right? You're going in. You're not very confident, you're not sure what's gonna happen, and then you start feeling the car start to lift off and kind of the front end kind of move towards the right, you know? And I'm like, uh-oh, this is not good, and then we hit the pavement again and we were able to pull out. Scary moment, right? Think back, I'm still not sure what I would have done in that situation. Like, we would have just had to stay there and halt traffic if I didn't go through, right? Thankfully, God protected us and took us through that. And we made it safe, had a great story to tell when we were arrived and filled everybody in. I don't know if anybody else had the same situation, but it was a little shaky, right? And I think sometimes we feel like that in our own life, don't we? We're going forward and then we get to something that is different, that is a change, that is a circumstance, that is something hard and difficult, and we're like, what do we do? We're unsure, and as we wade into the waters of whatever's going on, we're very unconfident, we're very unsure, we're very shaky. You know, we're in those moments. And maybe you've been in a physical situation like that where you're like unsure, shaky. Maybe you've been in weather like that and you're like, what do we do, right? But when we're not rooted and grounded as people, physically or spiritually, when life comes along and we become unsure and shaky, when we lose confidence, what can happen is just like the car, we can start to drift away, right? Because we're struggling so much. Now, if we have a solid foundation, right, then it's easy for us to plow through those difficult things, right? I mean, think about it. If I had a Hummer that day, right, or an F-450, right, with the dualies and all of that, do you think I would have cared about that water? Not a bit. I'm like, I got this. This is great, right? Laura might have been like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun, right? Right? This is going to be great. Saturn, a little shaky. See, when we're not rooted and grounded like we need to be, we lack confidence. And when we lack confidence, we tend to shift and shake and drift and not go where we need to go. We start to question the direction that we're supposed to be going. We start to question the things that maybe God wants us to do. Maybe we start to, as even the book of Hebrews tells us, when we get shaky and lose our confidence, we start to question even our salvation and the faithfulness of God that we just sung about, right? I don't know about you. Have you ever been in that situation where things are just not going my way? I don't know why all of this is piling on. God, where are you? What are you doing? I feel very unsure. I feel shaky. I feel like there's no confidence. What do we do? See, last week, Pastor James talked us through the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And his prayer, as you can see in verses 9 through 13, his prayer is that God would fill the Colossian believers with knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom. He wanted them, why did he want God to do that? So that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fill them with the knowledge of God, fill them with understanding, fill them with God's will so that they will be confident and walk worthy of the Lord. As disciples of Christ that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and the truth and the hope of the gospel for their life, Paul says, I want you to be confident to live worthy of what Jesus has done. And what does it look like? He says, I want you to live like it. Live like Jesus has changed you. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in your knowledge of God, being strengthened by God to live with patience, live with endurance, live with joy. He says, we're now children of the inheritance of God, the saints in light, because of what Jesus has done. God's given us a new hope. He's given us a new life, and he wants us to live like it. But when things aren't going our way, do we tend to live with patience? Do we tend to live with endurance? Do we tend to live with confidence? Do we tend to live in a way that is so focused on our purpose and we're not looking at what's going on around us? Is that typical? I know it's not for my life. We tend to check out what's going on around us and things start swirling and we kind of forget what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what Paul prays. He says, bear fruit, do good works, increase in the knowledge of God, endure, be patient, be joyful, live different. And when we stop and think about that, and we think about maybe the hardest thing that has happened to us in the last 3 months, right? We kind of lose our confidence, don't we? I mean, did you lose your confidence when the hardest thing over the past 3 months came along? Did you get a little shaky? Were you a little unsure? Did you get frustrated? Did you stop focusing on your Savior? I know there's been times in my life like that. And then we get caught up and look at all the things that Paul has told us to do, to be patient, to endure, to do what's right, to bear fruit. I can't do that in the midst of all of this craziness. I don't even know if I can do all of that when it isn't crazy, right? It's quite a task. And so Paul actually helps us out, though. The verses that we're going to go over, he starts to build a case for the foundation of what we need in order to live like this. It's not just, hey, here's a list, make sure you do it because you're a Christian. He says, no, wait, I'm going to give you the foundation where you need to be rooted and grounded in order to live this way. And so we think, how is this possible? How do we live different? How do we keep this up in the midst of the difficulty? And Paul, starting in verse 13, if you look, he starts to build that case by saying, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been forgiven. Our debt has been canceled by the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross. We were purchased, we were redeemed from the domain of darkness and slavery to sin. See, before Jesus Christ, when we're in the midst of the regular struggles of life, what did we do? We gave in to ourselves. We lived only for sin. We were enslaved. We didn't think about God at all. But after Jesus Christ, he gives us a new life. He has set us free from slavery. He has set us free from the domain of darkness, and he's given us a new life. And he did that by forgiving us, by purchasing us from the slavery, right? And giving us his righteousness. He's changed everything. Our life is now different. Everything has changed. We're now free to live worthy of the Lord in right relationship with him. That is the beginning of the foundation. The foundation for us to walk worthy of the Lord is built upon the work of Jesus in our lives through the cross. We are able to do all the things that Paul prays for us to do, even in the midst of a shaky world around us, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Paul continues to build this case for walking worthy by discipling them on the truth about Jesus. He dives into, so we have this work of Jesus. Who is this Jesus that has done so much for us? Because if salvation is built upon him, we need to know who he is, the rock that all of this is built upon, right? We need to know him. And if we don't build ourselves upon the rock, right, we're like the little Saturn in the water, right? We start to drift. But if we build it upon the rock of Jesus, we do have the F-450 with dualies, right? We have the semi that can get through because it's Jesus, right? So what does he tell us? I believe there's three powerful praises of the person of Jesus, reasons why Jesus matters, why we should trust in him for our lives as believers in the midst of all of this that is going on. Why we are able to trust and rely on him and have confidence even when things aren't going our way. See, Paul here is going to launch into one of the most theologically rich passages on the person of Jesus by praising the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And there's three things I want you to remember this morning, okay? Number one is this: Jesus is God, okay? The first thing that Paul wants us to know is that as we build ourselves on him, the rock that is Jesus, Jesus is God, okay? Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. What does this mean? Jesus Christ is the visible representation of the invisible God. Can we see God? No, we cannot. He is spirit, right? And so Jesus was the first visible representation of God, the first time that human beings were able to see God himself. God cannot be seen, so he chose to reveal himself to human beings through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we can have access to God, we can see God, and we can know God. But not only that, he is the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn here can sometimes be taken to mean begotten or created. But I want you to know that's not what is being used here, and we'll see that because of what is described later on. But the idea of firstborn can also carry the idea of being first or above everything else. We see that Paul is referencing the idea of the rights and privileges of being the firstborn. Okay, if you go back to biblical times and the history of the Jewish people, it was understood that the firstborn of a family in biblical times would not only inherit the belongings of the parents, but also the responsibility and take care of the family. In this way, Jesus is the first amongst and above all creation as God should be. Okay, so firstborn in the family, that is the person that's going to take over when mom and dad dies, right? That's the idea. He has all the rights and privileges. He is going to be the leader of that family. He is first, right? There's a transition that takes place. Here we see Jesus is listed as the firstborn. He is the one with all the rights and privileges. He is first among all creation, right? He has all the responsibility. Only God is the firstborn of all creation. And we see this played out as the passage continues. It says this, verse 16, "For by him all things were created." So Jesus wasn't created because he was the one that did the creating. Are you with me? All right, so we can't fall into this theological fallacy, right? This heresy of Jesus being created, therefore he can't really be God. Well, guess what? He did the creating. God the Father fueled and gave the plan, and Jesus carried it out. What's that? The firstborn, if it was a female, it would always go to the rights and privileges would go to the male, based upon the tradition as well. Yep, and some of that is built upon, and we can talk about that later. But that is built upon even creation, where God established at creation that the male is the head, right? And so leadership responsibilities go to the male, and that's not just, hey, you're special. That is, you get all that responsibility that comes with it. And God said, the man is going to do that. Again, made in the image of God, okay? God himself being male in person, right? He is bearing that image in us and how he orders creation as well. See, Jesus was instrumental in creating everything in heaven, the known and the unknown universe, and on earth. He created all that we see, even the things that we can't see, including all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Look what it says. In heaven, he created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. If you notice, it says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities there. Paul's making a very powerful statement there. Those phrases are actually speaking to the Jewish terms for various rankings of angels. This is a reference to spiritual beings and the hierarchy of heavenly powers that God had created, which we cannot see. So he's not saying Jesus is just over all the trees and the animals and the human beings. He's saying everything that God created to order the universe, Jesus created it and he's over it all. There's no power greater than God. Are you with me? Nothing is greater than God. There is so much that we can't see or even comprehend that God and the universe has created, and Jesus rules over it all. All right, now we're going to take a little science lesson. Are you ready? Okay. We're going to go back to fourth and fifth grade. Okay. Now, because of the vastness of the universe, space is measured in light years. Okay. You guys all know that, right? Space is measured in light years. And light years is the amount of time that it takes to travel in one Earth year, okay? So a light year is the amount of time it takes. So if you flip on a light, all right, that light's going to start traveling, okay? And however far it gets in 1 year, that's the speed of light, okay? And it's measured in light years, the spaces. According to NASA, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So one light year is roughly equivalent, okay, listen to me, all right, one light year is roughly equivalent to 5.88 trillion miles. So almost 6 trillion miles. Some of us don't even understand the term trillion, okay? It's just so big. Even though we owe trillions of dollars in the US budget, we don't even grasp how much that is. Let's just say this. That's a lot of miles, all right? We'll just land there. Now, does anybody know the name of the galaxy that we live in? Milky Way, yes, right? Now, the Milky Way galaxy, the edge of the Milky Way galaxy is estimated to be around 950,000 light years away. So here's what I want you to do. I want you in your brain to multiply 950,000 by 6 trillion. Can you do that for me? All right, got it all figured out? All right, we're mathing today. Okay, that is how big our galaxy is. Got it? 6 trillion times 950,000. Now, according to current scientific understanding, the observable universe is approximately 93 billion light years in diameter, okay? Meaning the furthest point we can see in any direction is about 46 billion light years away from Earth. You still with me? In miles, that would be 0.544 septillion miles away, which is, just so you know, bigger than trillion and billion, okay? According to current estimations, a galaxy like the Milky Way contains around 100 billion stars and likely a similar amount of planets, meaning there could be roughly 100 billion planets in our galaxy alone. And the number of galaxies in the universe is estimated to be between hundreds of billions and 2 trillion. However, the exact number is unknown. I don't think we fathom how big our galaxy is, let alone billions and trillions of galaxies in the universe. It's crazy. Jesus created all of this. And only God can create a universe like this. And we've only scratched the surface of what we can see and know and understand in all that is created in the universe. And Jesus created it all. He breathed it all into existence in a moment with his word. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all his host, all their host." Christ in us matters to all of us as Christians because, see, Jesus is God. He is creator of the universe, the all-powerful God of creation that breathed out the cosmos. He is, as we're going to find out next week, he lives within us. He is the foundation upon which we build our Christian life. We can walk worthy because the God of all creation, Jesus, who is God, created it all. And we're only here because of him. So number one, Jesus is God. That's the first foundational truth I believe Paul wants us to understand. Number two, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. It goes on and it says in verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him." We see that Jesus is not only the agent of creation, but we also see that he's the goal of creation. God created the universe for a purpose, with a goal in mind. He didn't just create the universe to entertain himself, but rather to display his glory as King, the preeminent one, the one that deserves all honor and praise. The universe was created for him. Revelation 4:11 reminds us of that glory. He says in Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." See, everything was created by him and for him to give him glory. And the reason is because he is before all things. Jesus is preeminent. This is another reference to him being firstborn of all creation. Number one, having all authority. He is before everything else in the universe, and he's before everything else in timing and position. So he's before everything. He was first. He was there before it was created, and he's also there in authority. Before Abraham was, I am. That's what John 8:58 says. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? He was there. He wasn't created. He was preeminent and first. And then it says, not only that is he before all things, but he holds everything together. Look what it says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does that mean? He sustains everything. How in the world do those billions of planets float out there in space? Jesus holds it all together. How come we haven't crashed into the sun yet? Jesus holds it all together. How come your body has not fallen apart? Now, some of you may be thinking, my body is falling apart, right? No, but you're still here. You're sitting here, right? He's taking care of you, right? He loves you. He's sustaining you, right? Yes, there's a process from birth to death, and we know that, but you're only here. The brilliance of our sight, the brilliance of our body, all of that, it's held together by God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is king. He's the preeminent one, the ruler over the universe. Everything is held together by him, and it all follows his command. People have for years been trying to figure out how everything works and how everything comes together. And guess what? Jesus has ordered it, and it obeys his command. That's why when Jesus stepped on the boat and said, "Peace be still," to the water, that it stopped, right? The molecules, the atoms, they were created by God and they're controlled by God. They obey his command, not ours. Then he goes on and it says, not only is he before all things and holds everything together, but he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's head of the church, therefore he's our king, right? Not just the universe's king, but he brings it home to us. He's head over us as Christians. Also, he's the firstborn from the dead. We can get a little confused, I think, sometimes when we read a phrase like that. He's firstborn from the dead. What in the world does that mean? Well, it lets us know that he's not only preeminent over all of life and all of creation, but he also is king over death. Jesus, King of the universe, is not only ruler all of life that comes forth, right? But he's and holding it all together, but he rules over death when he defeated death and rose again through his power, solidifying himself as king, right? What did he just tell us that Jesus did in verse 13, right? He died for us, right? He forgave us of our sin. He sacrificed himself. He took our punishment. And he's risen again. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent over life and death. And as we think about that, I want us to challenge ourselves and think through this. Jesus created us. You and me, he created the whole universe. But then as human beings, we have all turned our back on him and we've gone our own way. We have given ourselves to sin. We have a sinful nature. And at that point, Jesus could have just said, I'm done. But he didn't. He put in place a plan where he would come ultimately to sacrifice himself for us, substitute himself, be able to give us his perfect life, his righteousness, so that we can be in right relationship with God once again. Jesus put into place a plan so that what we were created for, to dwell with God forever, to worship him and to live out a purpose as he commands for his creation, even though we turned away from that, he says, I still want it to happen. And he put that plan in place so that we could be saved, so that we could be changed, we could be set free, and we could live in right relationship with God and fulfill that purpose once again. And we see that in point number three. So Jesus is God. Jesus is king overall, but also finally, he is the great reconciler. Jesus is the great reconciler. Look what it says, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All right? So God, everything that God is, the fullness of God, everything that God is, dwells inside of Jesus. Okay? That's another recognition that Jesus is God. Everything that God is inside of Jesus. Okay? And through him to reconcile to himself all things. See, the purpose of Jesus coming to earth, fully God and fully man, was to reconcile God himself to mankind. Since Genesis 3 and our choice to pursue ourselves and turn from God, man has been separated from God by sin. All of us, myself included, we're all separated by sin from God. We have zero relationship with him. We were hostile. Look what it says. Go on to the next verse. Verse 21, and you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were enslaved to our sinful desires. We were giving only to our own selfishness, and we were turning our backs on God. But that's not what God wanted for us, right? Do you believe that? And we know that because of what Jesus did. He didn't create us to be a hostile enemy of God, but to have a sweet, close fellowship and relationship with him. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh, by his death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's what it says in verse 22. He has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the gospel. We were enslaved, hostile, alienated from God. Jesus comes along, dies on the cross, forgives us of our sin, offers great salvation, and he says, now, if you accept that, you are now holy. That means pure and without sin, right with God. Blameless. Nobody can point the finger and say, you're not allowed to be with God because you're messed up. Above reproach, right? You can now stand in the presence of God. Your sin forced God as a holy God to kick you out of his presence, to send you to hell, to punish you for your sins. But Jesus says, wait, hold up, I will offer myself, I will take that punishment, I will give them my holiness so that they can be in right relationship with us. That's the gospel. That's what he did. He is the great reconciler. What is reconciliation? Right? To make two parties right with one another. When there was hostility and separation, reconciled, made right, brought together in relationship again. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, and He reconciled us to Himself so that we can live in our right created purpose with Him forever. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now in right relationship with Him. You are holy, you are blameless, you are above reproach because Jesus gave you His holiness, right? That's your position. Nothing can change that because Jesus did it. See, that's the foundation that we build our relationship with God upon. Remember we talked at the beginning when we don't have a sure foundation that we start to shift and we start to maybe go away from God and we start to drift and we're unsure of, even maybe of our salvation. But guess what? Jesus said, I have reconciled you by my work on the cross, by my resurrection, and now you are stable. He says your position is holy. Do you believe that? We may screw up today. We may screw up tomorrow. Does that change our position? No, we are holy and blameless. Does that change our position of being able to stand before God? Oh, Cecil messed up this week. Sorry, he can't stand before God anymore. No, if he's placed his faith and trust in Jesus, the foundation is Jesus. God Himself, King of the universe, and that doesn't change because He's reconciled us to Him. So no matter what happens this week, whatever circumstances come along, how frustrated you get, right? How you treat your kids or how you treat your spouse or whatever you mess up, be shaky, you can be confident that I can continue to do what God wants me to do because Jesus has made me holy. Jesus has saved me. I can stand firm on the rock of Jesus. Do I hear an amen? This is what Jesus has done for you. So what do we do with this? How do we? This beautiful truth, how do we not lose our confidence? Right? What's the practical, Pastor Dan? Right? I believe all the things that you just said. Thank you for reminding me. Thanks to the Apostle Paul for putting it in here. But what do we do? How do we live that way? A couple quick things. I think we have to cultivate our relationship with Jesus. How do we do that? How do we make our life worthwhile? How do we stand firm on that foundation? Where do we even start? Well, I think Paul gives us a little insight to that. The last verse, look at verse 23. He says, you are holy and blameless and above reproach. Okay? He says, all of this stuff that I've done. Then he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He doesn't say, okay, Jesus has saved you, now you're good, you're fine, you don't have to do anything. Jesus will do it all. That's not what he says. No, he says there's a little bit of action on your part. He says when you put your faith and trust in Christ, right, you're committing to live in right relationship with him. You're committing to pursue what his plan is for your life. And so Paul says, we need to be stable and steadfast. We need to continue in the faith. What does that mean? Well, number one, hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay? The first thing I want you to do is imagine this. Hold on to it. Okay? The gospel that I just declared to you, hold on to it. Okay? Are you with me? If there's a stable foundation, do we jump off of it? Do we go away from it? No, we hold on to it, right? That's what we need to do. Hold on to the gospel. See, that hope that you first believed from God's word, we need to remind ourselves of it every day. We need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, remind ourselves of the work of the gospel, remind yourself of where you were and how Jesus changed you, remind yourself of your position in Jesus Christ as holy and blameless and above reproach. And here's a practical thing. Write this down if you need to remember this, okay? I would encourage you, a practical way that you can hold on to the gospel is by making a gospel journal. Okay? This is a little bit of an exercise for you, and I think everybody should do it. Make a gospel journal. What does that mean? Okay? There's four questions I would encourage you to ask yourself in your journal. Number one, who were you before Jesus Christ? Okay? So if you got a piece of paper, right? You got a little notebook, you would write down, who am I before Jesus? Who was I? What did your life look like? Sometimes we need to go back and remind ourselves of what we looked like before Jesus. Right? I think that's important. Describe yourself, where you were at, the sin that you were into, right? The blindness that you had. Who were you before Jesus? Lost, alone, without hope, living for myself. Get specific and personal to yourself, right? Then number two, how did you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ? What was it that happened to change that, right? How did you come to the knowledge of God and understanding that you needed to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Was it a process? Was it multiple people? Was it, right, somebody knocked on your door and shared the gospel, right? What was it? What opened your eyes? How did God work, right? That's the second thing we need to write down. Write down all the details. Number three, what did you put your faith in? We just talked about the gospel, didn't we? What it was? You need to write down all of the things that you put your faith in. What are the promises of God? What do you know that Jesus has done? Who is Jesus, right? You could write down in your own words all the things that Jesus is according to Colossians chapter 1, right? Those are the faithful promises of God, the foundation. And then finally in your gospel journal, you would write, how have you changed? What's different? See, we can talk about the past and what we looked like and what Jesus did. But you know what's sometimes the most powerful? If we look back at the past and we look at now, is there a difference? What powerful illustration for us of the work of Jesus Christ and the foundation that we can stand on, because we look back, I was a mess. Look what he's done. And sometimes we don't see it until we do the practice of remembering, right? And looking at it now. Hold on to the gospel. Practical way. I would also say with this, it is very hard to hold on to the gospel if you've never put your faith and trust in it. If you did that exercise and you're like, I don't have answers to this. Jesus hasn't really changed me. I'm not any different. I don't know what I'm putting my faith in. I don't know. Nothing's really opened my eyes. I'm not really sure why I'm here, why I'm doing this. That's a sign that you need Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. So, what are the two things? Practically, hold on to the gospel. And then I would say, move forward towards the hope of the gospel. So hold on, but keep moving, right? Wherever you go, you're taking the gospel with you, right? Dive deeper. What does this mean? Dive deeper and put down roots. Paul says, stable and steadfast, not shifting. Put deep roots down. Work hard not to step off the stable foundation of Jesus and God's word. Deepen your knowledge of God. Deepen your understanding of the gospel. Challenge yourself by studying God's word each and every day. It's important, isn't it? Let me give an illustration just to show you how important. Why is the virgin birth important? Answer that question in your brain. Why does the virgin birth matter? Where does your brain go in that? Do you have an answer for that? Why does the virgin birth matter? Well, the virgin birth matters because we inherit sin, a sinful nature from our fathers, from Adam, from the male. Jesus was not conceived according to normal conception, right? There was no man involved apart from God. So therefore, what was not passed on? Sinful nature, right? Did you know that? You should. That's what I mean, going deeper, digging into the roots, studying God's word, getting to know, right? If you have a $100 bill, right? Let me ask you this. If you have a $100 bill, okay, you pull it out. What's the best way to tell if it's a counterfeit or not? Do you go and study all the different counterfeit bills that are out there? I need to know every single counterfeit bill and study all the bad ones so that I know which one is good. Is that how you do it? No, what do? You study the good one, right? You look for the strips and you look for the second face, right? Right? You understand and you memorize that so that when something that's off comes along, you recognize it, right? That's what Paul is saying. We can constantly be pulled by other things away from our faith, away from the knowledge of the gospel. Even things right now, people are trying to erode things like the virgin birth, right? And if we don't understand it, we don't get it, we're not holding on to it properly, we haven't gone deep, what's going to happen? We may step off the foundation. We may go the wrong way because, oh, that sounds good, that looks good, that's probably right. Well, no, if we had studied, right, we would know that it's fake. That it's not real. It doesn't line up with God's word. See, this is what God is calling us to do. So how do we do that? Here's a few things I would encourage you with. How to go deep, okay? Practical things. Study God's word every day. If you don't know how, or you don't know what to start with, come talk to us. There's a couple of good websites. He Reads Truth, She Reads Truth. There's a place called Daily Grace Company. They all will give you devotionals, solid things to start reading your Bible every day. I would also encourage you, read Colossians along with us. Just open your Bible and be reading Colossians with us every single day. You can also get the Bible app, or I use the Dwell app, and you can listen to God's word in your ears and just have it going through. I would say listen to good, challenging sermons as well. From good preachers. Well, who are some good preachers? I'd say John Piper. You can listen to John MacArthur. I love John Woodhouse. Greg Laurie is a possibility, yep. Alistair Begg. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just to name a few if you needed to write them down. Come talk to me later if you want to know those names. I would also say this. Get a systematic theology book. What is that? It systematically goes through the doctrines, the main doctrines of the Bible. Okay? Get a systematic theology. And I would say, get a systematic theology, then add maybe like 5 or 10 pages every single day as you do your devotions. That will help you go deep. Right? I've got some ideas for you. Wayne Grudem on systematic theology. J.I. Packer's concise theology. John MacArthur also has a biblical doctrine book that he came out with a few years back. Did you know also that we have one of the top Southern Baptist seminaries in the United States, in Kansas City? Guess what? They offer free classes. You could sign up for free classes. Well, Hillsdale does, but they're in Michigan. But solid theological biblical teaching, free, at the seminary, and I can show you how to sign up for it, right? Go deep. Hold on to the gospel, and then go deep as you move forward in your understanding of the gospel. Here's what I want to tell you. Just As we finish up, you know, as we think about our church as a whole, right? We voted a little over a month ago to join Calvary Family of Churches. We asked for the church to adopt us and help us get to new health. And kind of like a doctor comes along and prescribes medicine for us, or a physical therapist comes along and says, you need to do these exercises, right? Calvary is going to come along and they're going to kind of challenge us to work out this stuff. They're going to challenge us to get more healthy. They're going to challenge us to take the medicine that we need, right? We don't know all the things that we're going to have to do, the things that are going to change, the things that are going to be different. But guess what? I know what will happen, okay? We're going to come along, and there might be a change that needs to take place, and it's going to be difficult, right? And then we're going to come along, and maybe there's going to be a task that we're asked to do that is hard and is very uncomfortable. There's going to be times when we're all going to be together asked to get out of our comfort zone in order to grow and be healthy. So I want to challenge you with this. If we're not rooted and grounded first as a church, holding on to the gospel and going deep in our understanding of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, when those things come along, what are we going to do? We're going to get shaky. We're going to get fearful. We're going to lose confidence. I don't think this is the best way. What are we doing, right? You might even feel like that when you go to the doctor, right? I don't know that I want to do that. I'm not sure this is the right approach, right? And I'm going to tell you, not everything is perfect. Not everything will solve all of our problems. But together, right, we need to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and be willing to support one another, encourage one another, help each other take a next step of obedience as we try to help this church get to new health and impacting our community. We need to encourage one another, not tear one another down, right? We need to remind each other of the gospel, okay? And not worry about the changes or the circumstances that are surrounding us, but encourage and be unified and move forward together for the gospel, right? Because what is our goal? To make Jesus what? Non-ignorable in Blue Springs. So whether it's your life today, things swirling around you, for yourself, be holding on to the gospel and get rooted and grounded. And as a church, let's do this together. Let's hold on to the gospel and get rooted and grounded as we seek to take big steps in Blue Springs for his glory. Amen? Amen.